I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from John chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 13. John chapter 2, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
While we remain standing, I'd like to offer this, our scripture lesson for the sermon, from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54, the Word, the living and active Word of the Lord. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Heavenly Father, open your Word to us. Grant us understanding of your ways, and fill us with wonder. For you are glorious. Grant us now to see the glory of your ways. We'll wait upon you now and upon your Holy Spirit, praying this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Our passage contains some curiosities. Our passage contains some oddities. At first hearing, this may seem like an odd passage for Easter Sunday. It may seem to be more like something we would consider on Good Friday, and we did consider a portion of this passage on Good Friday. However, this passage does relate to Easter, and it actually has quite a bit to do with the resurrection. To begin with, there is no possibility of resurrection without death. A death must be present before there is resurrection. It's necessary. What we're going to see in this passage today is this. We will see that even in Jesus' death, resurrection is already happening. What we're going to see in this passage is what Frederick Dale Bruner called a preview of coming attractions. What else will we see? Here, in the crucifixion and final hours, we will see the overturning of the old. We will see the new occurring, coming into the light. We will see life from what was, life from the dead. In this passage, we will see that the one who is the resurrection and the life even when he is put to death, resurrection happens. Seen in this light, seen in that light, that which happens in this passage may not seem all that odd anymore. But let's take a look at this passage. We'll walk through it and then conclude with a few observations. First of all, verses 45 through 50, if you'll take a look. Jesus speaks twice in this passage. He speaks twice before he dies. Both times, he is speaking in the darkness. Jesus' ministry began with John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. The crucifixion will end with Jesus' voice crying in the darkness. Jesus will be crucified. Darkness has descended. It has landed upon the land and will be there for 3 hours. The passage begins from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, about the ninth hour. Darkness was upon the land. That's from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Darkness is upon the land. Jesus speaks twice in this darkness. His first speaking, his first statement, was a direct quotation from Psalm 22, the opening lines of the 22nd Psalm. It was a cry, a prayer, a lamentation. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, Eli, my God. Repeats it, Eli, my God. And the next verse indicates that some of those who were watching thought he's calling for Elijah. Perhaps the Lord will save. Perhaps the Lord will deliver. Perhaps the Lord will show up. No, perhaps the Lord will show up through Elijah. Verse 48, our passage continues. Someone standing there offers Jesus wine. They go off. And they take a sponge. They put it on a reed, on a stick. And they lift it up to Jesus. This is now the second time wine has been offered to Jesus while he's being crucified. The first time he did not receive the wine. This time, according to John's gospel, he did receive the wine. So somebody thinks, he's calling for Elijah. Someone offers wine, and now in verse 49, the rest said, the other people standing there say, stop it. Leave him alone. Leave this situation alone. Let's wait. Let's watch. Let's see what's going to happen. These were people waiting for a spectacle other than the spectacle before them. Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. Let's wait and keep watch. They're waiting. His disciples have already scattered. They're waiting and watching. Maybe there'll be some incredible deliverance. Maybe Elijah will return on his chariot of fire, the very chariot of fire with which he left in 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's wait and see. We don't want to miss the spectacular. That's Jesus' first cry. Verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Jesus cries out again with a loud voice. Matthew does not record what Jesus said. It's likely, if Luke's comment on this is when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because right then Jesus releases his spirit. He gives forth his spirit in the darkness. Words coming into the darkness, the spirit hovering in the darkness. Two utterances. Let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Two utterances confirming his death. Two utterances that pierce the darkness. Now we pause. And I remind you of Good Friday. The Bible contains events of darkness. At creation, the Bible opens with darkness covering the face of the deep. And we assume that the deep is also filled with darkness as well. That darkness was split by light. That darkness was split by a word from the Creator. Will this darkness be split? The Exodus was preceded by thick darkness. That thick darkness was the ninth plague. And there was one more plague to go, the tenth, before the Exodus. The tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. So again, we have darkness, and we have the death of the firstborn. Will there be an Exodus? Will there be a deliverance? One of the covenant curses in Deuteronomy 28 was a blindness and a confusion. You shall grope about at noonday like a blind man gropes in darkness. It was noontime, and darkness was over all the land. It was the sixth hour. It was high noon. This was the time of expected brightness, and yet darkness covered the land. He has become a curse for us. Will there be a new creation? Will the death of this firstborn result in an exodus? And will the curse be broken? Two statements from our Lord. Statements piercing the dark. What happens? The text of the Bible is clear. It pretty much says this. Stop and take a look. In English, it's then behold. Then. Pay attention. Then. Take a look. We are meant to look at this. Words coming out of the darkness, we expect creation. The death of the firstborn after a thick darkness, we expect an exodus. We begin to wonder if the curse bearer will bear our curse and will there be hope? Then behold, is there any hope? There's no answer that we can see. There's no answer that we hear. Where's the deliverance? What's going to happen? Then behold, verse 51. All of a sudden we begin to see the glory of the resurrection before the resurrection of Jesus. Then behold, beginning of verse 51, then behold, what happens? What am I supposed to look at? Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, ripped apart. Take a look. Over there in the holy city, remember, Jesus was crucified outside of the city. Then behold, over there, the veil, the curtain in the temple was torn. That curtain, that partition, was that which divided the holy place from the most holy place. It was that which divided the holy place from the holy of holies. There was a separation from the holy place to the holy of holies. That holy of holies, that was the inner portion which only the high priest could go into. And once a year, now that separation is in the curtain. It's separated. And the holy place and the holy of holies are open. Behold, it was visible. It was opened up. It is no wonder. Jesus spoke of his own body as a temple. A temple that would be destroyed and built up in 3 days. And once Jesus' temple body is crucified, something starts to happen to the Jewish temple. It starts to break apart. It starts to tear apart. Jesus is the final high priest. He is the final sacrifice. And he sacrifices himself. And he puts an end to everything that pointed forward. Take a look. Then behold. This is the time of Reformation. Something new is going on. There is a newness out of the old. There's a resurrection from the death. The end of verse 51. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. It's a shaking of creation. and the rocks actually split, which is possible. We see this. The Lord did this. The earth is in upheaval. The creation is reacting to the Creator. And while Jesus has stopped speaking two utterances, the creation does not remain silent. We read this and we wonder, what did it sound like? If you've been in an earthquake, you'd know the sounds. What would this sound like? What would it sound like for rocks to split apart? Jesus has finished his speaking. Now the creation opens his mouth. Athanasius said it well. Even the creation broke silence at his behest. And, marvelous to relate, again, behold, confessed with one voice before the cross, that monument of victory, that he who suffered thereon in the body was not man only, but Son of God and Savior of all. The sun veiled his face. The earth quaked. The mountains were rent asunder. And all men were stricken with awe. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Those who were in the earth, those who were buried, those housed in death, are given a pathway. The doors and the bars are opened. They are free to rise up and go. Now, this is an interesting event. Only Matthew records it of all the gospel writers. Coming out of the graves, verse 52, graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. There's some kind of in-time resurrection. Jesus is still on the cross, apparently. But then Matthew goes on to record, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. We wonder about the timing of all of this. The graves were opened. The earthquake happens. The rocks were split. And that makes sense now. The earth is opening up, and instead of swallowing people, people are popping up. Some will say they were only raised after Jesus' resurrection. Well, it's also possible that what Matthew's doing here is he's combining everything, or he's telescoping everything, and he's saying this. After that final statement of Jesus, and after the giving up of his spirit, now what happens here is that the earth responds and reacts and opens its mouth. Graves are opened, and the bodies of the saints arose, and that they remained for more than 3 days, appearing to others in the holy city. And we're not going to sort all of this out, but it's possible for us to look at that and go, that's just odd. Maybe. It is a curious resurrection. It's likely both is what's going on here. The crucifixion, the final statement, the earth opens the mouth, the graves are opened, they are raised, and they're still present, and they appear after Jesus' resurrection. Additional confirmation. Resurrection is expected throughout the pages of the Bible. And by the way, there are also temporary resurrections in the Bible. I'd like to mention a few of these for you now. The Bible opens with creation, with a voice in the darkness, and the Spirit hovering, and all of a sudden something happens. Light. The Lord God creates. But in that creation, we hear this. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Light follows the darkness. We who are Bible readers are intended to lean into that and go, oh, there's something that's going to follow the darkness. We should expect light, especially if there's going to be a new creation. And that's what we have. The Lord God gave fruit. And what did he do? He put seed within the fruit. Seed goes back into the ground, splits apart, and brings forth more fruit. There's already hints of resurrection right there in creation. Sarah's womb. According to Romans chapter 4, Sarah's womb was considered dead. And yet what does the Lord do? He brings forth resurrection through a promised son, Isaac. He brings forth light from the deadness of Sarah's womb. When Jesus defends the resurrection, he says, "Have you not read that God, our God, is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Also in the Old Testament, there are various washings for uncleanness, and one of those washings is actually called a washing for the dead. We've taught on this before. It's called a baptism for the dead. When someone touches a grave or the dead body, there's a particular ritual washing that they were to go through a third day and a seventh day, pointing forward to say this: death will not have the last word. That was present in the law of God. So resurrection has been expected throughout the Bible. Why is it that we are surprised that when the Lord of glory shows up and when he gives his life, it results in life? Oh, some temporary resurrections. The Shunammite's son, Elisha raised him temporarily. He was to die again. Jairus' daughter, Jesus raised the 12-year-old girl. She was to die again. The widow's son, she lived in Nain, raised. He was to die again. Jesus loved Lazarus. He rose from the dead and he was to die again. And Eutychus, after one long sermon, falls out of a window, dies, and the Apostle Paul brings him back to life. However, what's going on in our passage is different. So I've mentioned resurrection in the Bible, temporary resurrections in the Bible. This is different. Those examples I just gave you for those resurrections, Shunammite's son, Jairus' daughter, all of those, someone was alive, and through that someone and something that that someone did, the dead came alive. The dead were brought to life. Here, someone dies, is dead, and this death is such that other dead are raised to life. Whew. With what are we dealing? Who is this? This is more than one who calms the waves, who settles the winds. This one's death brings forth life. This does remind me of one other event in the Bible, one other very curious resurrection in the Bible. I'll just reference it. In 2 Kings chapter 13, Elisha, now I need to stop for a moment. I'm going to tell you what happened. Remember, John the Baptist came and he was Elijah. And he was pointing to another prophet, a prophet of a more sure word. Jesus came. So there's Elijah and then Elisha. Okay, keep that in mind. In 2 Kings chapter 13, Elisha dies and is put in a tomb. Elisha, the prophet of the more sure word, during a time of apostasy, dies and is put in a tomb. Then, due to conflict with Moab, a battle was going on, a conflict of war, a man of Judah died. And what did they do? They saw another raiding band come in, another battle, a skirmish starting. And what did they do? They took the body of this one dead man. They didn't know where to put it. They put it in the tomb of Elisha. And he stood up on his feet. Whoa. It's interesting to note that 2 Kings 13 follows 2 Kings 12, where the temple was restored. It's very likely that Matthew once again is showing us that Jesus is fulfilling all of Scripture. Tear down this temple, and I will build it up. That that curtain needs to be ripped because I'm the final high priest. And my death will be so powerful that the dead shall arise. The Creator gets involved and life happens. It's not that death can touch Jesus Christ and He stayed dead. How is it stated in Acts 2:24? It is impossible for death to hold Him. When He dies, it's impossible for death to hold others. When Christ touches death, things happen. I love the way Augustine phrased it. By His death, He might kill death. Jesus' death ends the old world of death and opens the world of everlasting life. So what does He do? He opens the Holy of Holies and cancels sin because He is the one who is forgiving our sins. He takes the Day of Atonement and Passover and puts them together for us. And He opens tombs because He cancels death. A curious passage indeed, and yet a passage about resurrection glory. A resurrection glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.